here we are. It's the first Sunday after Easter. We had a great day last week. We had a great Sunday. I'm thankful for those. We had three people in last week's service who, at the end of the service, during a prayer and invitation time, raised their hand, signifying they made a commitment to Christ. That's incredible news. That's a great thing. And you know what? I think my district superintendent must have known how I and probably a lot of other pastors were feeling today, because, you know, we come off of something like Easter, one of the great, the celebration of one of the greatest events in history. And what do you do to follow that up? You know what he said? He said, I would challenge all of you to proclaim once again that Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. He's still risen. It wasn't just one Sunday. It wasn't just one time. He's still alive. And you know what? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And the basis for this message actually came to me last Sunday morning during my devotional time before I came to church. I asked, you know, you always wonder after something like Easter, where do you go? What do you preach about the next week? So I was reading in a devotional book, got a new devotional book around Christmas time this year that I wanted to use. It's a brand new publication by a guy named Dr. Chick Shaver. Chick Shaver is one of the Church of the Nazarene's leading theological teachers. He's been a seminary professor. He's been an evangelist. He goes around the country and different parts of the world teaching discipleship and evangelism and different things like that. Well, he wrote a new devotional book called Living in the Blessing, and I got a copy of that. I got a copy of that for myself, and actually I gave a copy to the board members and some of the other people. Some of the other people in the church, and I was reading that book, and he was writing about the resurrection, of course, and he was writing about how we know whether something is real or true. How do we know for sure that something is real or that something we're being told is true? He then use this idea of a court trial as an illustration. And here's what Dr. Shaver writes. He says, in court cases, we accept evidence. Personal testimony is highly important. Verdicts are reached when the evidence provides proof beyond reasonable doubt. Proof beyond reasonable doubt. And that line is what jumped out at me, and the idea of this message was born. Proof beyond reasonable doubt. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Father, this is your word. I pray your anointing and blessing on it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says that Jesus showed himself to his followers and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Why would he need to do that? Because even after everything that has happened, there were still a lot of questions. There were still a lot of doubt. There were still people, even among his closest followers, who either didn't believe it or weren't sure what to believe yet. So Jesus goes on a mission to prove to his followers that he was alive beyond reasonable doubt. So let's think about some instances when Jesus proved himself. When Jesus proved himself, he proved himself to be alive in times of grief. Now we got to understand, it's only been a week. And actually, in some of these instances, it hadn't even been a week. Jesus made his first appearances to some of the disciples even later that day after he had risen from the grave. So it's all new. There's still all kinds of questions. And one of the people that Jesus showed himself to was Mary Magdalene. This is the Mary who Jesus had cast seven demons out of. He had changed her life. He had literally transformed her life and made her a new person. She's watched all the things that happened. She's seen him suffer. She's at the foot of the cross when Jesus is crucified. When they took him off the cross and very quickly wrapped his body and stuck him in that tomb just to get him off the cross in time for Passover and a time for the Sabbath. Now, the detailed story of this is found in John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Now, we're not going to read all that. I just want you to know if you want to read this more in more detail, that's where it is. The other disciples have already left. Mary's there by herself now. And she's standing there in the garden area outside this tomb, and she's just weeping uncontrollably. She's a basket case. She's what some people in today's culture would refer to as a hot mess. The angels were there. And as Mary's pacing back and forth, she's crying and she's weeping uncontrollably, and they ask her, they said, "Why are you crying?" Mary's response is so simple, yet so honest. Here's what she said. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." Then she realizes someone else is there. But for whatever reason, she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. The scripture tells us Mary thinks, she believes that this other person there with her is the gardener. She's so distraught, she's desperate to see Jesus again, that she's willing to go find his body herself. Once again, she tells Jesus, whom she doesn't know it's Jesus yet, they've taken his body and I don't know where they put him. Just tell me where you've put him. If you've taken him away, tell me where you put him. I'll go get him and I'll take care of him. Watching him suffer had been hard enough. Watching him die was unbearable, but now his body is missing and it's too much for her to take. But then Jesus does something so simple, yet so profound. He pauses for a moment and he says, "Mary. Mary." He called her by name. And in that instance, in that moment, for whatever reason, when she hears the voice of Jesus call her by name, when she stops crying long enough to pay attention to something going on around her, she realizes it's him. Her desperation is turned to celebration. Her sadness is turned into joy. You know what? Sometimes I think in our own lives, the circumstances of life become so heavy and so overbearing. Sometimes we go through times of such grief and pain and loss. We're so torn emotionally that we don't even realize Jesus is right there with us in the middle of it all. Our circumstances, our pain, our sorrow, our tears blind us from being able to see him and recognize him for who he is. And it's in those times that we need to listen for his voice. Sometimes his voice calling our name is what changes our perspective. easy. Sometimes Jesus just simply speaking our name proves to us that he is alive beyond reasonable doubt. After this encounter, Mary had no doubt. No doubt whatsoever that Jesus had actually risen from the grave and was alive again, because he proved himself to her. There's another time in Scripture we see where Jesus made it a point to prove the fact that he was alive, and that was, it's in what I call a time of confusion. A time of confusion. Later the same day on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, during that evening there were two of Jesus' followers making their way back home from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Now, the Bible tells us it was about 7 miles. They were talking along the way about all the things that had happened. And they were so busy, they were so distracted and so confused maybe that I don't know if they even recognize or realize at what point Jesus showed up. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's a third person walking with them, and he just kind of interjects himself into the conversation, right? He says, what are y'all discussing as you're walking along? And they said, well, the events of the day. He said, what events? And they like, are you some stranger in town? How can you not know about the events that have taken place? So they explained to Jesus, as if he didn't already know, they explained to Jesus everything that's happened. And Jesus just kind of keeps walking with them. And at some point when they're telling the story, it says they stopped and they stood still with their faces downcast. And they went on to tell Jesus more of the story. The chief priests and rulers buried or handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And now, to make things even worse, some of the women in our group went to the tomb early this morning, but Jesus was no longer there. They said they talked to some angels, and the angel said, he's not here anymore. He's risen. He's alive. And these two men go on to say, we thought he was our Messiah. We thought he was our Savior. But now we're all confused because all this stuff's happened and nobody understands. Have you ever been in a situation where you hoped so strongly that something was real and something was true, and when it didn't turn out the way you hoped that it would, your hope was just dashed. You're confused. You don't understand. That's where these two guys were. That's what they were feeling. And then Jesus started talking again. He reminded them what the scripture said about the Messiah having to go to Jerusalem and be handed over to sinful men and to be beaten and tortured and crucified and buried, and on the third day would rise again. By this point, he's in their home with them because they've invited him in for a meal, and it was as they were sitting around the table, and Jesus continued to teach them and remind them about the scriptural truth. It says he took the bread from the table, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and he offered it to them, and at that moment, their eyes were open. Their minds were able to understand. And they realized that it was Jesus. Their hope was restored. Their disappointment was turned to excitement. They're so excited that they walk all the way back to Jerusalem that same night to tell the other disciples what's going on. What would cause anyone to be that excited that they would make that 7-mile journey back again after everything that's happened and everything that's gone on? Because Jesus proved himself. He proved to them that he was alive beyond any reasonable doubt. Jesus Jesus proves himself in times of fear. Once again, in John chapter 20, we're not going to read all that, but in John chapter 20, we find the instance where the disciples are together in the upper room. And once again, for the first time, it's that same night. You see, we got to think about this. All these things are happening at once. The Emmaus Road experience happens on the evening or the afternoon evening of the resurrection. The disciples that we're talking about now in John chapter 20 are gathered together in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection. All these things happening at once. So they go back to tell the other disciples, and that same group of disciples, then Jesus comes into the room when the doors are locked, and it says the doors were locked because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid the Jewish leaders were coming after them next. Now that their leader was dead, that Jesus was out of the picture, they were afraid of the persecution and the suffering and the trials that they were going to face. They didn't know what to expect. But instead of the Jewish leader showing up for them, Jesus showed up for them. The door was locked. He walked right through. Somehow or another, Jesus just comes right through the door, right through the wall, walks into the room where they're all sitting. He says, peace. He spoke peace to them. It says he then breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus came to them in the middle of their worst fear. And he proved to them beyond any reasonable doubt that he was still alive. Times of unbelief. Times of unbelief. I want to read a few verses from Mark chapter 16. Begin with verse 9. Listen to all these examples of unbelief. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country, the Emmaus Road. They returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. All these instances of unbelief have taken place. So what does Jesus do? He shows up to prove himself in the middle of their unbelief. But John chapter 20, verse 25 shows us another instance of unbelief. Thomas hears that some of the other disciples have seen Jesus. But see, Thomas wasn't with them in the first meeting. Whatever happened, that meeting they had on the evening of the resurrection, Thomas wasn't there. So during the week, they're telling him, look, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. He said, I don't believe it. Not only do I not believe it, I refuse to believe it unless I see the nail prints in his hands and touch them and put my hand into his side where the spear pierced his body. I will not believe. He didn't say, I can't believe. He said, I will not. It was a choice. He decided he was not going to believe. You know what? Every one of us, if we want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, have to come to the point where we choose to believe that he is who he says he is. That he is the Son of God. That he is our Savior and our Lord. We have to make that choice. And you know what happened? A week later, which would be today, by the way. So if we're trying to keep track of time, The second time Jesus appears in the upper room to the disciples, this time Thomas is there. Why do you think Jesus came back a second time? Because Thomas was there. You know what Jesus did? Jesus made a special trip to show up when Thomas was there and give Thomas whatever he needed in order to believe that Jesus was alive. You know what it tells me? Jesus will do whatever it takes. Jesus will do whatever it takes to convince you and to convince me and to get us to believe, to prove himself to us beyond reasonable doubt. Why? Why did Jesus prove he was alive? That's the second question. Why did he take the time to do whatever it would take to prove himself to a bunch of grieving, confused, scared, and unbelieving people? You know what? He could have said, look, I've spent three and a half years with these people. I've walked with them. I've slept with them. We've shared meals together. We've done ministry together. We've worked miracles together. I don't know what else they need from me. He could have said, I'm just done with them. But he didn't. He did whatever it took to convince them that he was alive. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them enough to die on a cross, to serve as a sacrifice for sins. He loved them enough to make sure they knew the truth about his resurrection from the dead. See, the story is already going around that his body had been stolen, that someone had come and taken it because the Romans and the Jewish leaders didn't want anybody to believe that the resurrection was actually possible. So what did Jesus do? He came to prove to his own followers, because he loved them enough, he wanted them to know the truth. And here's this next reason I want us to listen, okay? This point right here in the sermon is one of the reasons that song we sang, Bigger Than I Thought You Were. Jesus took the time, went out of his way to take the time to prove to the disciples he was alive because he understands them. He understood them. What do I mean by that? He knew them. He knew them better than they knew themselves. William Barclay answers this question in his commentary regarding this. Here's what he says. The reason Jesus was willing to meet Thomas where he was and prove himself to him was because he knew Thomas's heart. Okay, listen. Can I just tell you something? We're not always going to get it right. We're going to do things sometimes that we don't necessarily want to do that aren't pleasing to God. We might think things aren't pleasing. We're not always going to get it right. But I want us to understand this. Jesus understands us. Jesus knows our heart. And he knows in our heart whether we're saying yes to him or whether we're rebelling against him. And if we're saying yes to him, but still messing it up as we go along, which we're going to do, right? If we're saying yes to him, he knows that in our heart, and he's going to do whatever he has to do. He will do whatever it takes to prove himself to us time and time again. He understands us. He gets us. Look, I know there's this new line of commercials out, right, by this group called He Gets Us. It's a Christian group, and they don't get into a lot of deep theology. I've seen a few of their commercials and stuff. I've even seen, of course, anything like that creates a debate on Facebook and everywhere else. I'm sitting here thinking, look, these people are making commercials. They're spending money to make commercials during basketball games and football games and everything else on TV to try to get a message across. Whether I agree with all their theology or not, their basic premise is exactly right. Jesus understands us. He understands us well enough to know that he knows exactly what he's going to have to do to reach each and every one of us, and that's what he's willing to do. To prove himself to us beyond reasonable doubt. See, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we have been tempted and yet was without sin. Listen, I don't get to come up to Jesus and say, well, Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, you really want to make that argument to him? I don't. He understands. And you know what? He wants to help us more than we want him to help us, but we have to let him. He wants nothing more than to help us become who and what he desires for us to be. And that's why Jesus does whatever it takes to prove himself beyond reasonable doubt. How does he do it? Now, here's my next question. How do you need? Let's bring it down to us. We've looked at Mary. We've looked at the disciples on the Emmaus Road. We've looked at Thomas. We've looked at all these other people who needed Jesus to prove himself to them. So my question for us today is this. How do we need Jesus to prove himself today? What's going on in your life that you need Jesus to prove himself beyond reasonable doubt? Unbearable grief? And in answer to our grief, Jesus speaks our name. He brings comfort and reassurance. Are you confused? In answer to our confusion, Jesus brings clarity. He reveals that our hope in him is intact. There's no reason to give up or lose our hope and our faith. Are we afraid? In answer to our fear, Jesus offers us the same peace and courage to carry on that he offered the disciples in the upper room that night. Are you struggling with unbelief? In answer to our unbelief, he comes and makes himself known to us. And he'll even make a special trip just for you in order to do that. Do you know this morning beyond all reasonable doubt that Jesus is alive? Do you believe that? If you do, we celebrate together. But if you don't, what would Jesus have to do? What would he need to do to convince you that he's real? What would he need to do to convince you that he is alive? What would he need to do to convince you that he actually loves you? And once you can answer that question, once you know what it is that you need Jesus to do to prove himself to you, then ask him to do it. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the prints in his hands, unless I touch and know that he's real. Jesus did exactly what he needed. If we'll be honest, Jesus will come and do whatever he has to do to prove to us that he's alive beyond reasonable doubt. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.